Lord, may we live lives of faith, lives that trust you, lives that serve you, so that when you do return, we may be found faithful. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes I get up in the morning. And sometimes when I get up in the morning, I feel, well, what, let's get this in the right order. Once I've gone downstairs and put the kettle on and made a nice brew of hot, comforting tea, and have started to kind of wake up and get the wax out of my eyes. No, not, you don't have wax in your eyes, do you? You know what I mean? Once I've gone through that kind of process and sat in a mug of tea for a while, then I might start to have some sense of enthusiasm for the day, for living my life. Perhaps even thinking about how I can make a positive difference, how I can play my part in God's kingdom work. And on those days, I'm keen to spend some time praying and contemplating scripture before the demands of my day start. And I'm keen to do that because my experience is, through often not having done it and then had seasons when I have done it and then not done it and have done it, my experience is that actually life is much better when I do it. The day goes much better. I have much more of a sense of God's presence. Much more of a sense of the part that I can play. And then there are other days, probably rather too many of them, when I'm more inclined to press the snooze button and press the snooze button again and press the snooze button again, leaving it as long as possible before waking from my slumber. And on these days, I don't feel quite so enthusiastic about playing my part in God's kingdom purposes. In fact, I can feel quite down about the realities and the difficulties and the struggles of life. And it's on those days where I might catch myself dreaming of a quieter and more comfortable life, an easier life, being a checkout person in Tesco's rather than having some of the challenges that I face in ministry. Then I realise I'd be bored with that and wouldn't want to do that. So perhaps starting to dream of the next holiday, the next break, or increasingly, retirement. Ooh, what age can I afford to retire at? I wonder about you. How does life feel to you? Perhaps you're feeling the demands and the pressure of life. Or perhaps you're without work and longing for a job. Or perhaps you're retired and starting to feel out on the margins and edges of life. Perhaps you feel you have no good reason to get up in the mornings. Nothing to feel enthusiastic about. Whatever life feels like, I guess we'll all have things that we wish were different. And we all need things that, whatever our circumstances may be, whatever our stage of life may be, will inspire us and sustain us. That will help us to have a sense of meaning and purpose and hope. Especially when the going gets tough. So what is it then? What is it then that will sustain us in living a holy life? Well, as we've heard, just in the scripture that was read, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed. So let's start with today's readings. I'm going to start with the Luke passage, the parable that Jesus tells us. So we have what I think seems like a rather odd little parable. A judge who has all the power, and a woman who has no power at all. She's at the bottom of the pecking order, and yet through sheer persistence, she gets what she wants. As we try and work out what this parable is about, I think we begin to see that it's about attitude. about our attitudes to life. So we have a judge whose role is to ensure justice in society. That's his role. But actually he has a really bad attitude. So despite his important and powerful and influential role, he doesn't actually care about justice at all. He just wants a quiet and comfortable life. Probably dreaming like retirement, like I do sometimes. The vulnerable woman without power is very different to this. Her attitude is very different. She's determined that justice should be done. And she doesn't give up until she has got justice. All the odds are stacked against her, but she doesn't let these stop her. She's not going to be put off or deterred from pursuing what she knows is right and good. We might be tempted in reading this parable to think that somehow Jesus is suggesting that God is like this unjust judge who doesn't really care and needs nagging and nagging and nagging before he'll do the right thing. But that's not what's going on here. What Jesus is actually doing is contrasting and finding the starkest contrast he can find, contrasting the nature of God with this unjust judge. In effect, what Jesus is saying is even if an unjust judge who couldn't care a jot about justice can be persuaded eventually to do the right thing, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask? And we note that the seeking, the asking, the perseverance is an important and key part of this dynamic. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, those who cry out to him day and night? Jesus is saying that in living lives of faith, if we are to know God's transforming love and presence within us, then we need to persevere. We need to persevere in pursuing God, in seeking out God, in crying out to God. We need to persevere in practicing his presence, seeking in whatever way we can, day by day, to be able to be more conscious of and to know his loving presence. Persevering in praying, persevering in hoping, persevering in wrestling with the scriptures that, although we know are inspired, actually can be very confusing and conflicting and difficult and hard to understand. But persevering in wrestling with the scriptures and not giving up when the answers don't seem to come. So there's encouragement and exhortation, and there's also challenge. And Jesus throws in a very strong challenge at the end of this parable. When the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith, this kind of perseverance, this kind of crying out to God, this kind of seeking after justice and not giving up? Will he find this kind of faith in his followers, in his disciples, in us? Jesus is challenging his disciples about what their long-term attitude will be. How they will be following him when he's no longer physically present with them, when it's harder to discern his presence. And what their long-term attitude will be when the going gets tough, when they're facing persecution and struggle and suffering, and when life is unjust and unfair, when they're facing the harsh realities of life. What will their attitude be, is Jesus' challenge. Will they quietly drop the stringent demands of the gospel, gradually giving in to convenience and to comfort and to a desire for a quiet life, no longer concerned about the needs of others in the world, turning a blind eye to the injustices suffered by others? Or, over time, will they continue to trust and pray and persevere, doing what's right, working for justice, not letting obstacles or social conditioning or attitudes of others stop them from crying out day and night for heaven to come on earth? What about us? What about us when the Son of Man returns? Never mind when he returns. What about us today? Will he find us living faithful, holy, godly lives, persevering in faith and justice? Or will he find us pressing the snooze button, settling for a comfortable life, dreaming of holidays and retirement? And if we're not going to settle for that more comfortable life, how, we ask the question again, how can we be sustained? How can we be sustained in holy living? Well, we have an example in our other reading, the reading from 2 Timothy. Timothy was a faithful disciple. Timothy was someone who was brought up and steeped in the faith and lived it out, and who Paul had been mentoring. And Paul says this to him in his charge to Timothy. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering." In other words, you've had a role model who's living the life. "Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It will get tough. While evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Persevere. "Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for living a holy life. Paul is testifying from his experience of living a godly, holy life. He's been in the thick of it, and he's able to testify to the Lord's presence with him and God's miraculous working to deliver him in some very sticky situations. So from this experience of life lived, what is he recommending to Timothy? What is he recommending to Timothy? "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. How you have known from infancy the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is God-breathed." Paul uses some very intimate language here. All Scripture is God-breathed. If you are close enough to somebody to feel their breath, we're talking about intimacy, aren't we? We're very close to someone's being if we're close enough to feel their breath. Some translations of this verse say all scripture is inspired by God. To inspire, in this sense, is to breathe life into somebody. To breathe life into somebody. Because without breath, we will expire. Inspire, expire. Paul writing and being inspired by the Holy describes the scriptures. I think this is so important and so helpful. I got this from David Runcorn. Some of you will have known Dennis and Heather Runcorn that used to worship here. Well, their son David was one of my tutors at college and a friend, and it was some of his writing that I got this from. And I found it so helpful. Paul describes the scriptures here not as a manual of instruction that we might refer to occasionally, like a car manual or something like that. Not as a kind of how-to guide to get the answers. Not as some kind of authority that just must be understood and obeyed. But rather, Paul speaks of the scriptures as being God's breath, God's inspiration, breathing God in. He suggests that a relationship with God's word is about a deepening personal relationship with Jesus. And through this deepening personal relationship with God's written and inspired word, which leads us into intimacy with the living word, with Jesus, in immersing ourselves in the scriptures, we are allowing God to breathe his life into us, to inspire us that we might not expire spiritually. And of course, this takes us right back to the beginning of the scriptures, to creation, where God breathes his life into Adam's nostrils. And Adam becomes a living being. And through this God-breathed word, like Adam, we too are formed and we are nourished and we are enabled to live holy and godly lives as faithful disciples of Jesus. Both of our readings today speak of the importance of us persevering in living a life of faith, persevering in prayer and in seeking justice, and persevering in reading and contemplating the scriptures, deeply breathing in God's life-giving breath, so that they are able to make us wise for salvation. Wherever we are on our journey, whether we're just beginning, whether we've stalled, whether we've been brought up and steeped in the scriptures, God's call to all of us today and every day is to draw close enough to feel his breath, to stay close, to immerse ourselves in his God-breathed word, to let it inspire us, forming us and sustaining us, to live lives in which we seek after justice, in which we cry out and work for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven. Amen.